while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Amen, amen, amen. So I'm going to read today a couple of different passages, but I'm going to read from 2 Timothy to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Suffer, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now that's from the ESV, the Every Soldier version. I don't know if anybody has any other versions. I'm happy to have a couple of different ones. I really want to get this kind of, into your heart. So if anyone has a big loud voice and would be happy to shout, then I would love you to hear your voice too, if you're up for it. So maybe breaking protocol here. But if anyone's up for giving a big voice and shouting out, I'd love to hear you. On 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. If you have a different version, that was the ESV. Anybody got a different version? I just want you guys to hear it. If you can shout, if you have a big voice, shout it out, anybody?
Here we go. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer.
Amen.
That's NIV.
That's NIV. Okay, great. So do you hear what is going on here? So I'm going to break this down from the King James. I don't really read the King James, but I'm going to use the King James just for today because I believe it has a lot of weight in it when we unpack. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please. Everybody say please. Please him who hath chosen him to be a churchgoer. Soldier. So what does that mean? Are we called to more than attending church? I love church. Please hear my heart. But if the Christian life is built around 2 hours on a Sunday morning, this world's in trouble. If when you get born again and you metaphorically sign your contract to surrender your life to Christ, and he says 2 hours or 3 hours, depending on how long your service is, sign here, you'll attend every Sunday, you'll leave, you'll put your hands in your pocket, keep your mouth closed, and come back and do it all again. If that was what Jesus signed us up for, if that's what we got enlisted for, then I think the world really is in trouble. But I don't see that in Scripture. I mean, I'm just picking one Scripture here. I could do this all day long. But here's just one where we read that he's chosen you to be a soldier. Why do we need soldiers? The only reason you need soldiers is if you need an army. And why do you need an army? Because you have an enemy. And because you're in a war, huh? If you're not in a war, folks, you don't need an army. Simple as that. And I think a lot of us, we kind of resigned ourselves to church buildings where we're like, no, we're good, we'll just stay in church. I think this world's really bad and I'm good. And I think, just let them get on with it. Hopefully the Lord will figure it out. But I'm just kind of going to do my thing. But we don't really know that there's a war going on. In America, there was in Pearl Harbor, you maybe seen the movie Pearl Harbor, but a true story about Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. And what happened was during World War II, the Americans had not yet got involved in World War II, or some of them had. But at Pearl Harbor, they were based there. And the Japanese were planning to bomb Pearl Harbor during World War II. But what happened is a lot of the soldiers were on respite. They were there in front of the beautiful Hawaiian beaches and they kind of switched off a bit. They got a bit relaxed, they got a bit mellow, and they weren't prepared for the war that was coming. And when the Japanese struck Pearl Harbor, it was one of the greatest defeats that America's ever known. I was with a gentleman recently, I preached at a church recently, and a gentleman came to me, he was from Hawaii. He said, I was in Pearl Harbor, I lived in Pearl Harbor. He said, you can still see the bullet holes in the walls. The reason that those soldiers were not ready to fight the enemy is because they got lazy. They got sleepy. Because the war was happening in England. They knew there was a war going on, but it didn't affect them. You see, they'd create their own little world of beaches and sunshine and smiles that it didn't really affect them. So they kind of checked out a little bit until the war came to their doorstep. until it landed at their house, until it landed at their life, and then they're like, man, okay, now I've got to do something. Church, we're in a war. And I'm afraid a lot of the church are sleeping to this war. They're not aware that there's a war going on, and we have to open our eyes, we have to open our ears, because the war is not in Orlando alone. It's not in the greater parts of Hackney and different parts of London. It's here right on your doorstep. It's in, are we in Croydon or Bromley? Croydon. What is it? Okay. We're going to call it Croydon for now. Okay. But in this borough, in this borough that we exist, okay, there is a war. There's a war. You go out, you walk down the street, you turn on your TV, scroll social media. You know what I'm talking about, huh? Now, I'm here today because the Holy Spirit's put a burden on my heart to shake us up. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do anything that I'm not doing myself, but I believe that we really are called to be soldiers. The day you gave your life to Christ, you surrendered your life and you pledged allegiance to the crown. That day, you were enlisted to fight as a good soldier of Christ. And I'm afraid, I didn't make up the rules, but I'm afraid part of being a good soldier of Christ is to suffer. No soldier is greater than his master. No servant is greater than his master. Our master suffered a lot. As servants, I'm afraid we can't get out of this suffering, huh? Not everybody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But the Christian life is a life of cost. It's going to cost you. Just leading up to my trip here, I went through a lot of things. This past season in my life, I've been going through a lot of persecution and spiritual adversity. But this is what we come up against, huh? You guys know what I'm talking about. So what does it mean? Let me tell you what the scriptures say about this, right? So the word wareth is a Greek word, stratiumi. It means this. Make military expedition, lead soldiers into war. Serve in a military campaign, be on active service, do military duty to be a soldier, and to fight. These are the meanings of the word wareth in this scripture. That's a strong word, huh? What the Apostle Paul is saying, that we must make war. So soldiers don't entangle themselves with civilian affairs, but rather they choose to please their commanding officer. We're looking to please the Lord. I didn't want to form an army. It wasn't my desire. It wasn't my desire to have a Christian version of an army. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a very profound way over a couple of years, where he showed me at the end that he's raising up an end time army to push back darkness in this world. You see, the devil, I believe the devil has got a plan. Like Pearl Harbor, I believe he's looking at the church and he's seen many of us sleeping. And he said, I'm going to strike the ultimate blow on the church of Christ. Yeah, I believe he's preparing something for the church. But you know what? Our king's also preparing. What was very scary about Pearl Harbor is that they sent wires and telegrams. The intelligence agency tried to tell the individuals, the leaders there, that something was coming, but they ignored it. They brushed it off and said, no, we'll be fine. There's something coming to our doorstep, but church, we got to wake up. Because people out there, they're lost and they're blind and they don't know this war that's existing. So we have to fight on their behalf, amen? That's the job of the church. The Great Commission, I love your sign right here. The Great Commission, go make disciples. This is what we live for. But how do we make disciples? Was the Great Commission, was it given to evangelists? Did Jesus give the Great Commission only to evangelists? No, he didn't. He gave it to disciples. Turn to your neighbor, say, I think he's talking about you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, he's definitely talking about you. So the Great Commission wasn't given to evangelists, it was given to disciples. What does that mean? It means this right here, go and make disciples. And the part that after that says, of all nations. Last I heard, Bromley, Croydon, wherever this is part of a nation, okay? It's part of the world. Go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all the world. We're in a nation and we're in the world. How's it going for you, folks? Brother to brother, brother to sister. How's it going? How's your disciple making going? How you doing with that? Is it going good? Are you making disciples? Is it going good? How's your church doing? Are disciples being made? I'm just saying, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying this is what we're all called to do. But I travel around the world, I speak to a lot of churches, folks, not many people are doing this. Not very many, even the evangelists. Honestly, a lot of evangelists are not making disciples, they're making decisions. But every disciple is birthed from a decision, but not every decision births a disciple. And I'm afraid we ain't doing really what we should be doing. So how do we do it? I think we need to raise the standard in order to push back darkness. And the only way we can do that is by living differently. You see, if we're living like civilians, what do I have? What do I need? What have I got? If we have this me, myself, and I mentality of a civilian rather than a soldier, we will not fight for others because we're too busy concerned with ourselves. We need to change our mindset. We need to raise the standard. The standard of a soldier is considerably higher than that of a civilian. I don't know if you guys, any of you in the military, ever been in the military, but you know that the standard is considerably higher, huh? My wife's family, military background, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law, you know, that you have to make your beds, your bed sheets, your clothes have to be perfect. I mean, we just went to Buckingham Palace a few days ago. You see these soldiers. In fact, thank you, Lord, reminding me this. This is a beautiful thing that I saw that really marked my heart. As we were walking around Buckingham Palace, before that, we got to, like, you know, the guards, the horses and those guys, whatever you call them. And there was a little outhouse area, and I saw a soldier. And one of these soldiers, he was dressed in the regalia with his sword. And I saw him. There was nobody there. It was a little kind of alcove area. And he was marching up and down with such excellence and such integrity. But there was not one person looking at him. Nobody. And the Lord really spoke to my heart, you know. Because the thing about it is, folks, is that God is looking. We don't do this to impress men. We do this to impress our Father, huh? Because Jesus was the ultimate soldier. What do soldiers do? They get in the trenches. Soldiers get in the dirt. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. They get in the trenches. They get down in the deep, in the dirt. What did Jesus do? Jesus did that, huh? Jesus went into the dirt. You don't believe me? How were you created? You didn't get created in an ethereal chamber in heaven. God created you, folks, from the dirt. Adam was created from the dust and from the ground. That's how we came to be here. Yet all of a sudden, when we could become Christians, we get all cleanified. And we're like, whoa, 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 stay away from me, dirty person. And we see the sinners as like, these guys are dirty and I'm clean and praise the Lord. And we kind of have a segregation, but Jesus didn't live that way. He was called the friend of sinners. Yet suddenly we become like Pharisees. We're like, have our own religious little world here where we're all clean and perfect and everything's great. And just stay away from them and you'll be good. Just kind of, you know, you're on your way to heaven and you keep your ticket in your hand and you get there. But this is not the Christian life. So we need a shift. And I believe the way we do it is by raising the standard in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit showed me a picture. I saw a battlefield. Life is a battlefield. And on one side, I saw the king's army. All the soldiers of the king were on this side right here. And over here was the devil and all of his demons and all of his soldiers. And there was two encampments. One was light, one was dark, one was good, one was bad, one was clean, one was dirty, and all the Christians were over here, and the Lord was showing me that we should be going over there, because over here are lost people. Over here are people who don't know Jesus. They don't know what it is to be free. You may attend church, you may be here this morning, and you're like, I'm a church goer, or I pray, but man, my life's in a mess. I don't know what it is to be free. What the Lord wants to bring you out of the swamp of sin that Satan has held you in. We had this beautiful, powerful scripture right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It says, let me read this really quick. It says this, it's very, very powerful. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When people, you guys know, I'm sure you were not perfect before you came to Christ. Turn to your neighbor, he's talking about you. Say you weren't all that. And a bag of chips. Nobody was perfect. Nobody was shining perfect without sin. Would you agree? Yeah. So let's just have a little, drop a few truth bombs here, okay? None of us were perfect. We were all sinners. Now, you may be in that swamp of sin with your ankle deep, or you may be neck deep, but you were in a swamp of sin and you were sinking. And Jesus sent one of his soldiers to you to pull you out of that swamp. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, and you're in that swamp. You're like, well, I'm not too deep. I know I am where I shouldn't be. And you maybe look over the side and you see the king. You see what's good. You see what's pure. And you know you're not there. But the Lord wants to bring you over. And he's reaching today, he's reaching his hand, he's saying, come to me, let me take a hold of you. I want to bring you into freedom, huh? But even for the believer who's in this place as the soldier of Christ, sometimes we become ineffective. We are inactive, not active. We should be on active duty. And in order to do that, we need to know why we're fighting and what we're fighting for. The King's army are a band of soldiers commissioned and deployed by the King on a commission of great importance to bring back his sons and daughters who've been held captive by sin. You see, over here, there's many people who are just waiting for your voice and waiting for your light. How did we lose our way? The early church, I don't think, struggled in this way because they understood that the Great Commission wasn't a deployment to the playground, but to the battlefield. Billy Graham said, Christianity is not a playground, it's a battlefield. He was a good Baptist, huh? Okay, he's a good guy to use, I've just realized. Good quote from a good Baptist, okay. Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. He said that, not me, him. So what does that mean? It means that often I feel that we're living the Christianity, the Christian life, we're living it like a playground. It's kind of fun time, Frankie. Hey, what can we come along? What can we do? You know, let's have some worship, let's have some fun. All these things are great. But if that's it, we're missing it. Because I didn't see Jesus just hanging out in temples all the time, having a good time. I saw him being battered and bruised and insulted and mocked. That was the life he lived. What about the disciples? All of them were martyred, bar one. John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. But even he was put in a cauldron full of boiling oil, but he survived. But they were all persecuted and tortured and martyred, all the disciples. Yet we think we can have the playground Christianity when they lived the battlefield Christianity. It's gone very quiet in here all of a sudden. When I look at you guys before me, I see an army. I see men and women of different colors and sizes and shapes, backgrounds. But you know what? We're all soldiers in his army. If you're a follower of Christ, we're all in this together. I'm over in Orlando. I'm based there, and I have an area, I have a remit that the Lord's entrusted me with to win. And so do you. And I'm only here to try and help you and inspire you and work with you and say, how can we do a better job? I need to do a better job. I'm not nailing it. I'm not doing it perfect. I've got to do better. But I want to do better. Together we can do better. Amen? A lot of Christians are living like civilians in a playground, riding a carousel, instead of living like soldiers in a battlefield saving souls from hell. It's not a pleasure-seeking playground, it's a war-torn battlefield. With this mindset, it's no surprise that many see no need to fight in this salvation war, for they don't see the battlefield, they see the playground. We're not meant to play it safe as we make our way to heaven. We're meant to live by faith as we take back those on their way to hell. Acts 26, verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What does that mean? It means that God is calling you, church, into the darkness. He's calling you to those that have been blinded by darkness. This scripture is so powerful because we're being called by the Lord. The God of this world has blinded unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And Matthew 5, 14 says, so are you. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, so are you. So we're the light of the world, and what we have right now are all these lights here. All the light together, shining brightly. And you look beautiful, by the way. You're shining for Jesus. It's beautiful. But over here, there's a great darkness. And we stay all together as the light, but we don't go and shine. This is what we are meant to do. If more people shone the light in darkness, your church would not be able to fit them in. Your church would need to expand to a bigger church or more different sites because you can't fill them in. There are not enough churches to house the potential new believers that are ready to come to Christ in your community. You know, a lot of churches, they fight over the flock. They fight over the sheep. Well, he's got some believers here, and people get territorial over which believers go where. People are fighting over the sheep. Let's go and find the ones who don't know the Lord. Let's go and bring them in, and I promise you, it will change everything. Amen. I want to share a testimony about the light of the world. And this really impacted me when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about being the light of the world, because I saw this in reality. I saw how people looked at me, and I'm sure you've seen it too. As a Christian growing up, I was raised by a single mom, age 9. My family, McNamara lineage is full of alcoholics, womanizers, brawlers. That's my sort of family, my dad, my uncles, cousins, you know, some of them been in prison. This was kind of like my heritage, no Christianity in my family at all, and my mom got saved when I was 9.
I don't surely understand.
Well, you will. By the end of my sermon. Age 9, I came to the... my mom came to the Lord at age 9. I was raised going to church. Boys camps, the whole deal, yeah? Sunday school, the whole thing. But I didn't really have an encounter with the Lord until I was older. Until I was 24 is when I really gave my heart to Jesus. But you know what? I used to look at Christians. As I got older, I'd look at Christians and I'd see those people out there, the ones on this side, and I'd look at the ones on that side, and the Christians looked different to me. There was a glow about them. They had this... You guys remember Ready Break? I can never share this in America because they look at me with blank faces, but you guys know what I'm talking about. But you remember the Ready Brett glow, right? That's how I used to look at Christians as a non-believer. So people, when they see you, they see Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but they see something in you. And what I want to tell you what that something is. It's the light of the world. Jesus lives inside of you. And sometimes he likes to look out the windows, as Evangelist Bonkey used to say. If you look in a man or woman's eyes who love Jesus, sometimes you can see the light there. Amen. One day I was at a basketball game. I know basketball's not big here, is it? But in America, basketball's huge. I went to the Portland Trailblazers basketball game, NBA. Big, big deal. Anyone know anything about basketball? No? Okay. But it was a big, big, big deal, yeah? And I got invited by a friend, a guy that I'd become friends with, who was a chaplain of the team. Now, these are like, you know, superstar in America basketball players, right? So I get invited along, I go to the game, and I'm there with the chaplain, and there's nobody there because it's pre-game warm-up, and I'm walking around, and this guy sees me from a distance, and he shouts, he says, "Hey, you man, hey, what's up, bro, hey?" And he's calling over, and I'm like, is he talking to me? And the guy was sat on the bench where the players are playing, he's like on the bleachers. So I don't know anything about basketball, you know? And he's like, "Yeah, you, man, you with the jacket, come over here." And he's like calling me over, and I'm like, so I said to my friend, is he talking to me? He's like, I think so. So anyway, we walk over, and the guy's like enamored by my jacket, this guy. Now, I don't know who he is. He could have been the boot cleaner for all I know. But this guy's going, "Where'd you get that jacket, man? It's amazing." And he's getting really excited about it. Now, I knew, I've been around this too long, I've been following the Lord too long to know that it was not the jacket that he was drawn to. I knew it was the light of the world inside of me that was drawing him. You see, when you live in darkness and you see a great light, it gets your attention. The Holy Spirit showed me a vision once in prayer of a school of fish, you know, a big pack of fish, that were swimming round and round and round in the deepest, darkest oceans of life. The ocean volume is 90%, the ocean is 90% darkness, the volume of the ocean. And 90% volume of darkness, and these fish were going round and round and round. Suddenly I saw the spotlight. It shone on the fish, and they all looked instantaneously to turn to the spotlight, and the Lord showed me it's because they'd never seen anything like it before. There's a lot of people in this community who are going round and round and round doing the same things every day. They go to work, they go home, they eat, whatever it is, or there's addiction or whatever pattern. It might even be like a bad thing, but they're doing the same thing every day, but it's darkness. Let me tell you why. Because Scripture says he brings you from the darkness into his glorious light. So everybody, doesn't matter who you are, how clean living you are, you're in the darkness until you're with Christ. So that means there's all these people going round and round doing the same thing, and then suddenly you walk in the room and there's like, whoa, something about that person. And they kind of double take you. And you're thinking, man, I look good today. You're like, must be my hair, my new top, you know, because they're kind of checking you out. You're thinking, I'm looking good. You get a bit of a bounce in your swagger. You're like, man, must be good. But what it is, it's the light of the world. So this guy, anyway, he calls me over. He's talking about the jacket. So I tell him where I bought my jacket, and I say, hey, listen, let me ask you a question, my friend. Have you ever seen this picture before, and do you pray? And this is like what we share. These 9 bullet points were given by the Holy Spirit during a move of God that we entered into in Northern Ireland. So, and this is what's traveled the world now in 176 nations. So I began to share that with this individual. And as I began to share with him, he begins to open his heart and respond to the Lord. Now, by then, I'm getting very excited. So I'm standing up on the basketball court, right? This player's warming up, and I'm sharing. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to leave this way and go this way. And he says, yeah, I pray for him. He gets touched by the Lord. I get a word of knowledge, and he's looking really impacted. So I get up, and as I'm leading him to the Lord, I look around, and I see this, like, TV person with a, you know, with a camera. And they're kind of like, you know, close to like looking around, and they're all coming closer to this moment. And I'm like, what is going on? But anyway, I'm kind of locked in my zone. I'm praying for the guy. So he accepts the Lord. I give him a hug and I walk away and think, you know, that was cool, not knowing who he was. And my chaplain friend is about to burst. He's like, that was the superstar player. He's the superstar player. And he can't believe it that this guy had responded to the Lord. But you know what was interesting before this happened? When the man was about to, I was about to lead this man to Jesus, the guy that I know, the chaplain, was nudging me because he knew that I was about to cross a point of no return. He didn't have maybe the confidence to know that this could happen. So he was like, you know, what are you doing? Maybe don't go too far kind of thing, yeah? But you know what? The Lord is drawing people to the light that's inside of you. This man was a man called Damian Lillard, who's a very, very famous basketball player in America. And I found him on Instagram when I went home that night. And he had like millions of followers, you know. And I sent him a message and he messaged me back within a couple of minutes and said, thank you for praying for me. And I was able to lead some of the other players to the Lord as well. But the point of it is that you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And we've got to shine for Jesus. Amen. If we shine, people will not stay bound by that darkness anymore. It's very, very imperative that we begin to shine our light. Now, I know it's not easy because we come here and we're at church together and nobody's really stepping out into the darkness and we're afraid. But the Lord has called you to be a soldier. I want to turn to show you another story of a soldier who wasn't always a soldier. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read the story of David. You guys know David. Now, before David was a king, we all know David is a king. I'm sure the kids in Sunday school, David is the hero. Whenever you say, who's your hero in the faith? You know, David's always in the top three, huh? So David is a great hero of the faith. He was a king, a man after God's own heart, but he didn't always begin that way. He started as a shepherd. A shepherd is not a very glamorous job, not a glorified job. But that's what David did. Now, you maybe don't know, but he was bivocational and part-time on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he actually delivered pizzas. We read here in 1 Samuel 17:17, Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers and take these 10 cheeses. You stick cheese on bread, you get pizza, huh? So David was dropping off the pizza, not very glorified. He was a shepherd half the week and a pizza boy the rest of the week. We read here that he left the sheep with an entrusted friend, and he went and delivered pizzas. But in that moment, something happened to David. You see, David spent his life on this side. David spent his life on the light side, on the good side, the clean side. But this day, he had to cross behind enemy lines to go to the dark side. He had to go into the enemy's camp. So David went into the enemy's camp, and while he was there dropping off his pizzas, he heard a voice. Whose voice was that? Do you guys know? Goliath. He heard the voice of a giant Goliath. Goliath was sacrilegiously scoffing his God. He was, coming against the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. He was going for it. He was saying, if any one of you soldiers will fight me, we can do this right now. You, I'll take any one of you. And he wasn't doing it for 1, 2, 3, 4 days a week. He did it for 40 days. 40 days Goliath taunted the armies of the Lord, the armies of Israel. 40 days. How many people stood to face Goliath? Do you know? Nobody, only David, huh? Nobody would face Goliath, not one. And then the little shepherd pizza boy, as he was dropping off his pizzas, he heard a voice. He heard that voice of Goliath and he looked at everybody and he said, are they going to do anything? He couldn't believe that all the soldiers here would not do a thing. He was baffled. He said, how could all the professional warriors and soldiers ignore this call? How could they just ignore it when this man is scoffing our God? How can they do nothing? And he felt a bit out of his place, you know, because he's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. So he kind of just tried to carry on as normal, but he thought, I have to do something. So you know the story, he went to Saul, he said, I'll fight him. And Saul, you know, laughed and everybody laughed. But he said, let me do it, I can do it. And he went and he fought Goliath. You guys know the story. But David had a choice in that moment. You see, he could have gone back to the good side, the pure side, the clean side. He could have gone back to where it was safe. He could have gone back to church. You see, David, it was a good thing. He was writing songs. You guys know the story. He used to write poems. He wrote songs. He would look up at those beautiful Israeli skies. I went to Israel 4 months after getting saved. I won a trip with God TV, a 10-day, a five-star trip with God TV, with the founders of God TV, Rory and Wendy Alec. As a brand new believer, I went there and saw the beautiful night skies of Israel. David was there writing these poems and looking up to the stars and loving the Lord. That was a good thing, huh? What you do here in church is a good thing. Coming together, gathering, worshiping the Lord, this is a really good thing. But David went from here to the darkness and had a choice. Do I do what nobody else is doing, or do I go back to where it's safe? He had a choice. He had a choice to make, huh? Because nobody else was doing it. 40 days, nobody's facing Goliath. He could have easily sort of just, you know, bowed down and just hid back and gone back to his dad, but he didn't, did he? David said, even though all you professional soldiers, even though all you men of exploits and men of renown, even though all of you won't face him, I'm going to do it. So David went and he risked his life because he loved his king so much. You know, when you love your king, there's nowhere, nothing you would not do to please him. We read a story with David's bodyguard, if you remember, in Samuel, when David, he just cast it out there, he put it out there, he said, how I would love some water from the well of the gate in Bethlehem. It wasn't a command like this one, by the way. This one was a command from your commanding officer. And to ignore it is direct disobedience. Go into all the world and make disciples was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. So if you're not following it, if you're not fulfilling it, you are in direct disobedience. But this one wasn't a command. This one was a whim. It was a suggestion. It was just a nice idea. If only someone would get me the water from Bethlehem. And his three bodyguard broke through the enemy lines to bring him back a cup of water. They risked their lives on a whim. Why? Because they wanted to please the heart of the king. What would you do to please the heart of your king? I want to tell you what to do. You leave the playground and you go into the battlefield. You'd be willing to get your boots dirty. You'd be willing to live the way your king lived, the way your master lived. Be willing to serve him in this way and fight for him. And I promise you, your life will change. I experienced this myself a number of years ago. In 2014, I'll just share the story as I close, but in 2014, actually it was before 2014, it was like 2011, I think it was, a number of years ago, I was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. I had PTSD, I got saved, and I was in a mess, I was riddled with anxiety, I had two near-death experiences, and my life was in a mess, I was on medication, my wife was more like my carer than my wife, life was difficult. But in that moment, I had a dream. In my weakest moment, I had a dream, and in that dream, I saw a prison corridor. And the prison corridor had rows of cells, and they were one after the other, adjacent to one another. And men were sat in these prison cells with their heads in their hands, just in utter despair and hopeless. And the Lord said, go and bring them by the hand and take them out into freedom. So I went and I brought the people out, said, come, get out of your prison cell, out of your prison cell. And they were looking around in freedom. And I kept going, and then I was faced with this wall of darkness. And I was paralyzed by fear. If you ever had like a night terror or something like that, there's this like paralyzing fear that grips you. And it was like that in my dream. And I said, God, I can't go any further. And I heard the Lord say, somebody has to go. Four words, somebody has to go. But I thought, God, I'm too weak. I'm not the choice. You choose a brave man or choose someone who can actually get through the day without having a panic attack. I'm probably not your guy. But in the dream, the Lord said, I want you to go. And I knew in my mind's eye, I could see it was endless, the rows and rows and rows of prisoners, of men and women trapped in prison cells. And the Lord said, you've got to get them out. But I couldn't do it. And the Lord said, somebody has to go. And I woke up. And I realized, even in my weakness, that I could be a somebody that had to go. You see, I felt like a nobody. But the Lord turns nobodies into somebodies. You may feel like a nobody here today. You may just be saying, I hope this guy hurries up. I'm feeling very uncomfortable. But the truth of it is, guys, is that we don't have to live like nobodies. We can come to the Lord and we can say, even in my weakness, I'll allow your strength to be made perfect. I believe that it's more beautiful the weaker that we come, because he gets the glory, huh? He takes the foolish things to confound the wise. And that was my life. I had that dream and I said, God, whatever you ask me, I'm going to do it from now on. Even if it's difficult, I'll do it. And we have to be careful what we pray. The Lord sent me to the worst bar in our community. And he said, go and stand outside that bar and preach the gospel. I had a vision of me outside the bar preaching the gospel. And I went and I did it. And the bar owner came to me. He put his head against my head. He's a real big guy. And he's like threatening me. I'm going to kill you, man. He's screaming at me. Me and that man ended up becoming friends. I went into his bar. And over a handful of gatherings, I brought church to this bar. It's like a dungeon. There's no bar. There's no windows. You can't see inside. A very crazy place. And we took church to this bar. And the Lord did wonderful things. This was where my life began to change. If I hadn't have gone to that bar, I wouldn't be here today. Because it was in my leaving of the playground to go to the dirty battlefield that I found his faithfulness. But also, look, the biggest thing was this. Really what David experienced was an invitation to promotion. David had a moment of opportunity, and it didn't come with a microphone and a stage. It came in the dirt. David was in the darkness, he's in the dirt, he's in the trenches, and in that moment, he gets an opportunity for promotion. Why was David the only man who did it? I bet others could have done it. I bet the Lord would have given other people a chance. It wasn't just David. I think other people could have done it, but they didn't step up. But David stepped up and his life changed. Imagine the soldiers after seeing David be victorious. Imagine if one or two women in this room right now go and begin to do what I'm talking about, how the others are going to feel. When they see your exploits and see the victories and see how the Lord promotes you. And then you'll be looking at and think, how did that happen to her? That could have been me. What about when you die and you stand before your king and he looks you in the eye and you realize, this is what I could have done. This is how I should have lived. I should have been willing to go even with my sling and stones. I didn't have a fancy sword or nice armor. All I should have done is, even with the humble sling and stone that I had, I could have gone and trusted the Lord. It's time for the church to begin to step into the battlefield. David's life changed, huh? He married the king's daughter. He never paid taxes again. He became a folklore legend. Everybody wants to be David. He was signing autographs all day long. Saul has slain his thousands. David has tens of thousands. He became a very, very famous man, huh? From one 20-second act. Let's say 20 seconds. 20 seconds, he stood before Goliath. They had this kind of like verbal rhetoric match where Goliath was slagging him and he's slagging him. It didn't last very long. But then after that, that was it. He slew him with the sling and the stone and his life changed. We know he cut his head off, took Goliath's sword, and everything changed for David. From if you give me poetic license, 1 20-second act, one moment, one short moment of bravery, one short moment of courage changed a man's life. But not only did it change David's life, it changed ours. You see, the example that David left behind had an impact for generations and generations because we saw the faithfulness of God when a man looks to the king and not to the giant. When a man puts his eyes on God and not on your giant, we see there is victory that is available. For myself, in my own little way, I experienced the same thing. I still pay taxes, but I did marry the king's daughter. My wife is the king's daughter, so I married her. The Lord gave me a beautiful daughter of the king to marry. They didn't write songs about me, but they did put me in a movie. But I'm gonna tell you this, my whole life changed from 1 20-second act. I stood before this bar owner, I looked him in the eye, and when he said, why are you here? I said, Jesus sent me. And as I said, Jesus sent me, he backed off as if there was a power that was moving him away from me. And because of my 20-second act, my life changed. I get to travel the world, I get to do all the things that I'm doing that I never thought I would do, for coming from a drug addict, alcoholic, and a mess. The Lord changed my life, not only as a lost person, but as a believer. I could have just been attending church and ticking the box and doing the thing, but I get to serve the Lord as a soldier in his army because of one 20-second act of obedience. I was willing to get my shoes dirty one time to go over to the battlefield, and I was scared and I was nervous and it wasn't glamorous. I went as a post-traumatic stress disorder sufferer. panic attacks, the whole thing, while I'm there doing it. I was really struggling, you know, I was going through it. But you know what? Even in that place, I could trust the Lord. What are you willing to do? What would you be willing to do for the King?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.